Let me invite you to turn then to Acts chapter 3. We're going to pick up here in verse 11 and then read all the way through chapter 4, verse 4. And it picks up in the middle of the story here at Solomon's portico. So that made me dig in, like, what is that? So it's a porch. It's a colonnade, actually, a series of columns with a roof along the side area of this whole area called the Temple Mount, which was on a mountain. And then the temple was inside there. And this wall was built along what was called Solomon's Wall because it was from the time of Solomon's first temple. But you remember this temple was destroyed along with the city of Jerusalem in 586, so a long time ago. So where they're meeting now is Herod's temple. Herod, the Roman governor, rebuilt the temple. Took him 46 years to rebuild this whole complex, and he expanded it. And he included 15 feet thick walls all around. And so Solomon's portico is along one of those sides. You can still go to one of those walls today. It's called the Western Wall, where a lot of people go to pray. But that was just setting the stage for us. I hope you can see that somewhat in your mind. This area where they would gather was a common area. It provided shade, it provided shelter, and a lot of people are here all the time in the temple area. We're picking up here in verse 11, where this lame beggar has been healed. Everybody knew him. They'd seen him for years and years. He's always asking for alms. And Peter and John had healed him by the name of Christ. It was Peter's faith in Christ that healed him, not the lame beggar. And now he's leaping, he's praising God, he's walking around. And everybody's wondering what happened. Acts 3, beginning in verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. May God bless the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, his holy word. So you have here Peter in this sermon summarized by Luke, Peter the evangelist. And look at what he has and what I'm making the case for here from this passage. What every evangelistic outreach must have in order to be thoroughly biblical and effective. It must have weakness, compassion, and confidence. Peter and John supporting him lean hard into these, into weakness, compassion, and confidence. So first, weakness. Weakness drives spiritual, supernatural boldness. Okay? And this is verses 11 and 12. This is Peter and John who have experienced transformative grace. Look at verse 12. It's just a mix of boldness, honesty, and zeal. All three of these. Peter is saying, it's not about me. It's not about us. This healing, this life transformation that you have all witnessed, that God brings about, is not about my church. It's not about my kingdom, my pride, my credit, my teaching, certainly not my platform. Gross. It's about what only God can do. See? Peter and John have been transformed by the risen Christ. Remember who they were. Remember who they were when they walked with Jesus during his earthly ministry. Peter and John, Luke refers to them later, remember, they were uneducated, common men. They were fishermen. And Peter, I mean, all the time we get these examples. He was rash. He was overly emotional. He was reactionary. He was great at sticking his foot in his mouth over and over again, right? And John is the brother of James, and Jesus gives them the nickname, Sons of Thunder. Now, what does this mean? Well, a thunderous temper? Probably so, because in Luke 9, we get a hint. In Luke 9, a group of Samaritans did not welcome Jesus into their town. And so James and John are quoted as saying, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Can you believe they said this? And Jesus makes no comment, right? There's no recording of any comment, he said. So John had a natural boldness, right? It was a fleshly boldness. It was not a boldness driven from weakness, at least not yet. Because Peter and John have been transformed, along with all the other apostles, into these amazing spokespeople, this group of Christ followers, because of what they had seen, what they had experienced. Look at what they didn't do. They didn't withdraw into a holy huddle. They didn't say we're going to be ingrown and safe and insulated because, you know, they didn't really like Jesus very much. They're not going to like us either. Okay? We are going out. We're going to live out. We're going to leave the 99 and pursue the one. We're going to be salt. We're going to be light. But look at who they weren't. They were not part of the in crowd. They were not part of the power brokers. They were not part of the religious leadership. Your weakness is a great, great asset. An asset to be protected. Remember, as Clint mentioned last week, whenever the church gets into positions of political power, especially, things go bad. Bad for the church. Look at hundreds of years of church history where that happened. But isn't this counterintuitive to you? And isn't it rarely heard in evangelism training? But doesn't it light up your soul that I am called to be bold in my weakness? because God uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Why? So that we keep feeling our weakness, so that our boldness comes from the Holy Spirit, not from our flesh, not from our excellent training, not from just grinning and bearing it, or gritting our teeth and bearing it, or whatever. Okay? No, we need this. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And that is what Peter and John are doing. Luke is bringing us in here to see their boldness, though derived from their weakness, so that it is holy, supernatural boldness that increases over time. This is ever important. Time spent with Jesus, right? They spent 3 years with him. They spent 40 days with him after his resurrection. They were witnesses to his resurrection. They watched his ascension. They heard from angels. Spending time with Jesus' people too. And then they're sent out. They're sent out as the fuel of spending time with Jesus affects their witness. See? Try it. Try sharing the gospel with people. Haven't you experienced this? Don't you feel weak? You don't know what to say. You feel like stammering. You get all nervous. You're scared about how they're going to respond. Are they going to reject you? Then you beat yourself up later. Oh, I should have said this. Oh, I can't believe I said that. They're never going to talk to me again. All this spiritual attack. So that you know how weak you are. So that you're driven to supernatural boldness. It's not you. It's him working in you and through you, just like he does Peter and John. What we want to do as a church, by the way, is to give you opportunity to be influential in your world. Now, the church has all kinds of needs, right? We need volunteers for all kinds of things, but we don't want you at the church all the time. We don't want you at the church, as one elder told me, when every time the door is open. Because we want you to be able to have some freedom in your schedule, freedom in your life, to be salt and light, to go out into the world, to be in the gem collectors club or the whatever club that there is that you're interested in, so that you have rubbing of shoulders with the world, to be able to be true ambassadors, see? And your weakness will thrive in that because it will lead you to see how much you need the Spirit. It's how he works. Weakness drives supernatural boldness. And then second, compassion drives courageous honesty. This is verses 13 and 15. I mean, you're reading this and you're like, Peter, man, you said some really hard things. I mean, you denied the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life. I mean, you said some ugly things, but they were honest. They were true. Why? Because without the ugly, there's no need for cleansing. There's no need for healing or restoration. There's no need really for hearing about God's love if you're not brokenhearted down to the dust over deserving God's wrath. See? They deserve God's wrath. You know, doctors, right? Doctors are good at what they do because they don't just find the bleeding, they find the cause of the bleeding. They don't just cure the pain, they find the cause of the pain. They ask you a lot of uncomfortable questions. Have you done any of these behaviors? Have you not done any of these? They say hard things to us. You know, hey, if you change your lifestyle here, then it's likely that you can reverse the effects of some of this illness. Kind of sounds like repentance and faith. And this is what Peter is doing. He knows his audience. These are fellow everyday Jews. Okay? They're not the leaders. And then he says, verse 17, I know that you acted in ignorance, as also did your rulers. And isn't this so many people's stories? Their consciences have been hardened over, or they've been deceived by evil, or both, and they've done terrible things that they regret, that they feel guilty about. And so what does Peter say to them? Shame on you. No! No, he doesn't say that. He says, you did this. He's very honest with them, but he says there is mercy. There is forgiveness available. There is forgiveness for the penitent. There's cleansing and restoration through Christ, whom all these scriptures that you guys know about have been pointing to. And this Jesus is the fulfillment of them. See what he's doing? He's leading with compassion. He has compassion for them. His compassion then is driving his courageous honesty. So, evangelism. Don't make it an ism. What I mean is, like, don't make it a formula, a program, a technique, a strategy. You know, that if I just learn this ism, if I just learn this way of doing it, then I'm good. Just share what Jesus did. And share what Jesus did for you and is doing for you. People know, man, they know when you're giving them a spiel. Okay? And it feels like a package. It feels like a sales job to people. And they want to spit that out of their mouths. Because oftentimes, not always, oftentimes a pitch that you give to someone is more about you than it is about the person hearing. You're caring more about what you're saying and making sure you get it out right than you are about how they are taking it, how they are listening, how they are hearing, even if they're hearing you at all. There is no need to needlessly offend people, because this is where evangelism gets a bad name, and sometimes Christians want nothing to do with even that word or any smell of an idea that it's some kind of pitch or sales job that you're trying to teach me about. No. Okay. Some of us are so eager for people to come to Christ that we cross all these lines of social and relational intuition that we take 30 steps forward towards the person before they're ready to take even one. And you're like a close face talker, you know, and they're like, hey, let's get back, hey, you know. Evangelism has always been hard. Why? Because evangelism is love. It's just love. Loving others is very hard to do. Putting others before yourself, not using people for even a hint of your own gain, right? Very hard. But evangelism is love. And so ask yourself and ask the Holy Spirit, what is loving to do for this person? What is loving to say? What is a loving way to act towards them? How can I say this in as inoffensive a way as possible? Okay, because the gospel is offensive. It has to be, or else it's not the gospel. The gospel offends my pride. It offends my reputation. It offends my self-image. What do you mean I'm not good enough? What are you saying? What do you mean God doesn't love me because of, you know, I'm a pretty good guy? What do you mean I don't deserve to go to heaven? What are you saying to me? Well, yeah, I'm saying that, yeah, I deserve to go to hell. And you wouldn't believe the stuff that I even thought in my thought life this morning that deserves to go to hell. See, you talk about your own need for grace, your own desperate need for grace and mercy. So y'all know that I've been known to hang out in a local bar, and one time I had a beginning of a friendship with a guy. He had been in there a few times the same time I had been, and talked with him a little bit. And so one time I was in there by myself, and he came in, and he came right up to me, and he said, "Why are you here?" And I was like, "Hang on, man, I'm here for the same reason you are. I'm just here sitting at the bar." "No, no. Why are you here?" He knew I was a pastor. And I was like, "Well, man, I appreciate that question. I mean, you're here to get people to come to your church, aren't you?" And I was like, "I would love for people to come to my church, but that's not why I'm here. I'm here because I hang out with church people a lot, and I need to learn how to hang out with people that don't go to church as much. You know, I need to learn things about people that come here." And the temperature in his face went down a little bit. And I was like, I can't remember if I asked him. This would have been a great question to ask. "Hey, like, what happened, man? What happened to you? What's your story?" But he did. He ended up telling me his story. He and a bunch of guys were playing basketball, and they did this on a regular basis. And some other guys drove up, got out of their car, and started playing basketball with them for a real short time, he said. And then they, you know, took the ball and said, "Hey, let's have a timeout." And then they shared the gospel with them. And he was like, "You know, we're just playing basketball. Those guys didn't care about us." See what he was saying? He was saying they took way too many steps, crossed some boundaries, without having permission, right? Without having relational knowledge, right? Of course we want to share the gospel. But as secularism takes more and more hold, you find a lot of people who turn away from the word church and from people who walk into churches. We have to go to them and go slow. Go slow. Another great story that I hope you'll look up, it's in the sermon notes, they'll be posted online this afternoon, but is this story that is from the Gospel Coalition. They posted it recently, of Heidi Jenkins. Story of the Holy Spirit working very slowly in her life to convict her conscience over some serious sin. And she was wrestling with guilt, but she didn't think it was that bad. And anyway, it's a great story of how she came to the freedom that only the Holy Spirit can give through the church, through the testimony of God's people coming around her. And by the way, a very good indication that the Holy Spirit is working in someone is a recognition of their own guilt, right? The mess that they have made, the part that they have played. Without this, there cannot be repentance. Otherwise, it's just blaming somebody else, and oftentimes blaming God. So Peter and John, they were weak, and that drove their supernatural boldness. They were compassionate enough to be courageously honest. And last, and it's all throughout this passage, confidence in God's word drives zealous appeal. So verses 17 through 26 are all appeal. Okay, so Peter is appealing from the Old Testament prophets, okay, that, hey guys, Jesus really is the Old Testament fulfillment of all of these promises that you know about. He really is. Look at Isaiah 52 and 53 especially. That's Jesus. And he's appealing to his brother Jews. Okay, he knew his audience, let's say. And I was thinking, you know, just reading this, I was like, this is one of the main reasons why I got into ministry. you know, like the power of seeing lives transformed that only the Holy Spirit can do, of seeing lives, you know, completely changed. And all of you hopefully have these kind of stories, right? The taste of seeing what God can do. And this is something of what all of you are longing for, even if you're not yet in Christ. You long for transcendence, for power, for life, for joy, for justice, right? That's our human condition. We have a desire for those things. And it's like election season stuff, and the big political parties have these conventions. And I was thinking, man, they are really good at trying to mimic what Christianity brings. You know, they come up with these slogans, hope and change and make America great again and joy and more joy. And here's what government power can give you if you give your allegiance to the government. It's quite appealing. But Peter's appeal is different. How? Well, he's got zeal. Okay, what is zeal? Eagerness, an ardent interest in pursuing something, great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause. He has this zeal. And his zeal comes simply and over again from what chapter 4, verse 2 says. They were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. My zeal is to convince you, as you're talking to people who are not yet Christians, that what you are seeing is real. My life used to be this, but Jesus transformed it. Okay? By faith in Jesus, by trusting him, he is in the resurrection business. That's why it has to be called born again, because it is that different. Your life was dead, and now it is alive, okay? In the resurrection from the dead in Jesus. Okay? So what they're tapping into, and what we are all called to tap into always and over, is the power of Jesus. Okay? This is why we keep him and his word central. That's why it's so simple. Because of what faith in Jesus brings, forgiveness, healing, and an amazing future, verses 19 and 20. Okay? He's talking about the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus returns to make all things new. And I really do believe in this. I mean, you may not believe in it, but I mean, I have zeal because of what God's done in my life. This formerly lame beggar, you guys have all seen it. He's here dancing in front of you. How can you deny that? And the same with your own personal story. As God has given you life, it's not you who did it. It's supernatural. And then look at how Peter emphasizes repentance as a gift. This is verse 19 and verse 26. Repentance is a blessing. It's a gift. It's a gift that God promised you way back in Genesis 12. Okay? So that the gospel must contain this warning. And to warn people is to love them. Okay? To say nothing about the warning is the opposite of love. And there's usually some self-righteousness deeply ingrained in us. Fine, let them go to hell. Let them just get what they deserve. That is not love. Which is why, when I signed up to do this 2-year residency with Evangelize Today Ministries, my first assignment was to go somewhere where I would just notice people with tattoos. Notice the tattoos. And then he said, notice what comes out of your own heart. And I was like, okay, this doesn't make any sense. But he knew I was over 50, you know, and I'm not as young. The younger generations have no problems with tattoos. But yeah, some things came out of my heart. Like, what in the world? Why do they put that big old thing on that part of their body? Like, why would they do that? And yeah, there was some self-righteous judgmentalism there. And I had to see it so that I could repent of it. Peter is modeling here just the plain explanation of what has happened before their eyes. People wonder, right? People are astounded at lives truly transformed. And they also really are drawn to courageous honesty. You know? Like, okay, that guy wouldn't have said that unless something's different in his life. You know? So just tell it. Just tell the how. Like how you were before and how you are now. And tell the why. You know, because you got a great education, you got a great church, you got great parents, your upbringing, you live in the South. Throw all that stuff in the trash. No. There's one reason. Because the Holy Spirit enabled you to see your need for transformation. Your need for repentance and faith outside of you. It's supernatural and it's beautiful and it works. And so a little shout out for the outreach ministry team. We are offering to the whole church a workshop on October the 4th, a Friday evening, as a training opportunity, because I know I need exercising these muscles of weakness and compassion and confidence, and so do you. Okay? And I hope you can think about attending that. But what if you're sitting here thinking, I don't have any of these. You know, I don't have weakness. I don't want to be weak. I don't have real compassion like you're talking about. And I don't really have this confidence. It's shaky. And I have no desire to share like what you're talking about, Michael. Well, if you are in Christ, you do have these. They're put in you by the Holy Spirit. He has made you an ambassador. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You just be you. But maybe, if you're thinking something like this, you're not really in Christ. Okay. Maybe you're not in Christ himself. Maybe you're not really a Christian. Examine yourself. Examine your own conscience. And get maybe some help with that. And ask yourself this question. Is repentance refreshing to you? Is it really a blessing to you, a gift to you? Because it brings healing to you. Because you're seeing something that's ugly that needs to be excised out of you, and you're glad for it to go under the knife of surgery that the Holy Spirit does. See? Or is repentance to be avoided? Because you're a pretty good person. You don't have any need for that. You can just depend on yourself. You're good. Turn to Jesus. All of us. All of us. Turn to Jesus again. He alone is able to heal and restore and bring life where there was death because he has proven it with his resurrection from the dead. Oh, Lord, then make it so. Make us, Lord, all the more weak in our own flesh, all the more courageous because of what you have done, and all the more confident in your word, in your way. Oh, Lord, give us eyes to see the transforming power that you have brought into our lives and that you bring every day to people who will just simply believe, like we shared from the Heidelberg Catechism, that even though we have done everything wrong, by simple faith in Christ, in his work on our behalf, we are made right. We are made new. Oh, Lord, let us go deeper into this newness that only you can bring. And supernaturally, Lord, use us to be salt, to be light, to be ambassadors for your kingdom. And give us joy, Lord, now in the gift of our tithes and offerings. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.